In standing, if you are able, and turn to Obadiah, page 772. It's right after Amos. We'll be reading the first 9 verses this morning. This is the word of the Lord. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, "Who will bring me down to the ground?" Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you have been destroyed, would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. May God bless his word to us this day. You may be seated. One of those just warm and fuzzy passages. One of the first verses that I had to memorize as a child was Proverbs 16:18. Of course, it was from the King James Version. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Right? We all know that one. I find it interesting that we live in a culture today where pride is not something negative, but something positive. That's certainly true in the political arena, right? The LGBTQ promotes a whole month of pride for us to celebrate, much to the chagrin of many of us. But, lest I leave anyone out, on the other side, we sing at the top of our lungs, "I'm proud to be an American." A badge of honor for us. So how are we supposed to maneuver through all of this? How are we supposed to clothe ourselves with humility? Or as Paul says to the Corinthians, quoting from Jeremiah, "Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. I'm going to tell you everything that we know about Obadiah. Okay, I'm done. We have no idea. The subject of the book of Obadiah, however, is not about Israel, but rather the nation of Edom. Edom was located in what we would now understand as modern-day Jordan, to the south of Israel, southeast of Israel. And the Edomites no longer exist. We'll talk about that and why in a moment. The message, though, written specifically and directly about Edom and to Edom, it's more than just a message about Edom. There are major themes and some cautions that we need to pay attention to as we progress our way through this. We're looking at Obadiah and the judgment of God because it acts, or I hope it acts, as a prelude to our entering into our fall series in the book of Revelation. So as I hope you picked up rather quickly in our passage, you would not have wanted to be an Edomite and heard these words. Their days were numbered. But as we examine what led up to this passage, I think what we need to see is that we can have an understanding of a sin, a particular sin, that the Lord really hates. God hates all sin, but there are some sins he really hates. And we can have a caution in our own hearts about how to please the Lord, how to flee the wrath to come. Contained within our book today are actually not one example, but three examples of that sin that the Lord detests. The sins of the Jewish people over the year, I mean, the Old Testament is pretty much full of Israel's sin. It was frequent, and God's judgment on them was harsh. The northern kingdom, the northern 10 tribes were scattered all over the place, and the southern kingdom, as we saw when we went through Daniel, were dragged off to Babylon. Because the Jewish people were a sinful people who never could seem to put God first, they received punishments, and those punishments continue to linger even today. But looking at this book, we see these Edomites who ceased to be. They no longer are. Even the northern kingdom of Israel wasn't annihilated like that. They scattered, intermarried, and we read about them in the New Testament. They're the Samaritans. There's a remnant of them. We still have Jewish people today all over the place, direct descendants of these Jews. But the Edomites, the people and the culture is gone. It was erased from history. And so we ought to ask ourselves, why? Why would God do this? What was it that they did that resulted in such a harsh punishment? So let's look at three different people or people groups, if you will, to see how these events took place. First one is Esau. In the book of Malachi, it begins, "The oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord? Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert." Well, how did this poor guy named Esau get dragged into our sermon today? And why did God hate him? You ever asked yourself that question? I've read Romans 9. Paul quotes that passage in Romans 9, and it can be unsettling to us. So to know why Esau is part of our discussion, we need to go to Genesis 36. Verse 1 says, "These are the generations of Esau, that is, Edom." Aha! We realize when we read Malachi that God is talking not about the man Esau, but about the nation of Edom, sometimes called Esau, just as Israel is sometimes called by its father's name, Jacob. Jacob, Esau, Israel, Edom. Yet have I loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated, God says. You ever been praying and you read the scriptures and it's just clear as day and you ask God, so what do you really think? You ever ask him that? God is very clear here. I loved Jacob and I hated Esau. And we see that played out here. Sort of going on here in Malachi, he continues, he says, "If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country, and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say," he's talking to Israel, "great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel." God is a God who is working. So how did this wicked nation get its start? How did they take after their father Esau, if you will? And what was the first instance of this sin that is going to repeat itself again and again and again? Esau, we know the story, most of us, of Esau. Esau's sin was selfishness. Esau's sin was pride. The Lord detests the proud. He never intended for us to be number one. Pride takes many forms in our lives, making life all about ourselves, and we do that in so many ways, can manifest itself differently for each one of us. And Esau puts himself number one from the very beginning. We hear his story again in Genesis 25, beginning with verse 29. Once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore his name was called Edom, means red. Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." Esau said, "I am about to die. Of what use is a birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Esau despised his birthright. He was the oldest son, the firstborn, the father's heir, the ruler of the estate to be. He was the one to be in charge of all that his father had. And in a simple exchange, he gave all of that up to be satisfied for what? A couple hours? How many times have we traded in? How many times have I traded in eternal promises and the treasure of the kingdom for sins that bring satisfaction for a few moments? From the very beginning, this founder of this nation, Edom, was a man who was all about himself. He was foolish and ignorant. And because of that, his father Isaac prophesied about him and the nation that would follow him, that Edom would always be subject to his brother, his younger brother. And his younger brother would rule over him. We have all received a birthright if we have looked in faith to Christ. All of us have. And yet, how often do we trade that in for a pot of stew? We squander it for a little soup. I went to the grocery store the other night. I thought I'd go really late at night. Maybe I could get something. And it was interesting to me. There was no bread. There was no soup. And there was no ready meals. I don't know what they're going to do with all those now. But anyway, we squander our lives, our birthright, for a can of soup. It fills our stomach for a moment, but our souls are malnourished. We need not trade in what God has given us for what the world can give. Number two, Edom. Esau forsook his birthright. Edom forsook all for hostility. The main thrust of our passage today has Edom as a hostile, vindictive nation. Even though the Bible forbid the Israelites from hating the Edomites because they were brothers. These were cousins, if you will. The history between these two has not been good at all. Edom denied Israel passage when they were going from Sinai up to the Promised Land, and they wouldn't let them pass through. Saul fought against Edom in 1 Samuel. David conquers them in 2 Samuel. And at times they were subject to Israel. At other times they were independent. King Zedekiah, just before the southern kingdom falls to Babylon, Edom actually allies themselves with Babylon. With Israel against Babylon. But something happened, and all of a sudden, we start reading all of these prophecies at that time about what's going to happen to Edom. They come in Jeremiah, in the Psalms, in Lamentation, and Ezekiel. We'll look at some of those next week. Edom was to Israel what Esau was to Jacob, the brother who gave him more trouble than a brother should ever give. Some of you probably have brothers like that. Maybe, maybe you are that brother. Edom's sin against Israel was great. And pride against God. They're showing hostility against God's people. And it ends up in their destruction. We see this hostile attitude of the Edomites towards the Jewish nation. We're going to look at these verses next week. But I want you to look at verses 10 through 14. I just want to read them so it sort of puts in context what they're doing here. Obadiah writes, "Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress." Edom did all of those things. It forsook everything for hostility. It never once did these two nations, these cousins, these brothers, if you will, unite. Never once was there any reconciliation. Edom, for centuries, had heard about the glorious events that were going on in their brother Israel. They saw the chastising hand of God upon his people again and again and again. And yet they're hostile to their relatives, their neighbors. As we just heard, on that day, on the day that you stood aloof while strangers carried off the wealth of Judah. They just watched as Israel got carried away. They acted as enemies. Just because I don't participate doesn't mean I'm not guilty. We'll look more at that again next week. So Edom, again, it's the area of Jordan. It was a nation on the cliffs. It was in the high places. They thought they were unconquerable. They were independent, and nobody was going to be able to reach them. And so they could demonstrate their hostility to God and God's people without consequence, they thought. But it would turn out to be a lie. Notice verse 3. "The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring us down to the ground?'" We've been singing about the gospel this morning. I don't know if you've noticed that. There has been a theme. When we hear the gospel message, and we hear it all the time, and so does our culture. Our culture hears the gospel again and again and again. You cannot stay the same. You cannot. There's no neutrality with the gospel. No allowance for indifference. Another name for an agnostic is an atheist. The gospel is either the sweet nectar of life or it is the stench of death. There is no in between. God's call on us, it either rips out our heart of stone and replaces it with a heart of flesh, or it hardens it even more. Remember, the gospel is not some strung together verses to help me get saved. That's what we make the gospel, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is the entirety of the Word of God. The gospel comes to us from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end in Revelation 22:21. That whole book is God's revelation of himself to us to save a people for himself. God calls us there. The sin of the Edomite people, all the way back to Esau, the beginning of that nation, was that they became more and more hostile to God and his people until their pride hardened them so much that they were destroyed. We have one more Edomite to talk about. We discussed Esau. We looked at the Edomites as a nation, which God said he hated in Malachi. Now I want to look at King Herod. You were probably thinking when I had Acts 12 read, he's lost his mind. Some of you already know that I have, but that's another story. King Herod, yes, that King Herod, the one in the New Testament. Actually, there are multiple King Herods in the New Testament, and they're all related. Fathers, sons, nephews, grandsons, that's how it works. These are the Herods who murdered the babies in Bethlehem. These are the ones who met the wise men, who fought the early church, we saw, who put to death the apostles, who met with Jesus before he was crucified. After the book of Malachi and before Matthew, there are 400 years, essentially when God was silent. He didn't speak a word. Those years are filled with political and military activity. There's lots going on then. These are the years in which Rome invades Palestine and conquers them. During the wars of those years, the Edomite people were completely and utterly conquered by the Jews and were forced to convert to Judaism. But they did so with hatred in their heart and hostility. They resented the Jews even more for making them become Jewish or to embrace Judaism. When Greek becomes the common language of the area, the Edomites got another name. They are called the Idumeans, whose father had converted to Judaism. He was the king of Judea. An Edomite is the king of the Jews. You following? The name of that son is known to us as King Herod the Great. He was an Edomite. Herod and his family, they're the last notable Edomites on earth, and they slowly disappear from history. As Esau forsook it all for hunger, as Edom forsook it all for hostility, Herod, especially when we're talking about Herod the Great or Herod Antipater, his son, they forsook it all for haughtiness, for pride. It was all about themselves. We heard that in Acts 12. Look at again, if you have your Bibles, in verse 21. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robes, took his seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "The voice of a god and not of a man." Immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory, and he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. An ignoble end to the king. Herod's sin was hostility, was contempt, was pride. The voice of a god and not a man he heard, and he took it all in. He soaked it up. He did not give praise to... This is the king of the Jews. And he did not give praise to the God of the Jews. He gave praise to himself. And he committed atrocious and detestable sins before God, and he is struck dead. I love how Luke finishes that story. Verse 24, but the word of God increased and multiplied. God is not going to be thwarted by Herods. God must be the one and only in our lives. I can say, I'm no Herod. You're sitting there thinking that. Here's the reality. We are all Herods. We are all Herods, save for the grace of God, the Word of God, and the Spirit of God. We are Herods. We are proud. We are selfish. We are haughty. If our hearts are not softened by these things, by the grace of God and the Word of God and the Spirit of God, then they are hardened. Are we the little gods of our own universes, failing to listen to the story of the Edomites, from the very first one to the last one? How do we respond to this? As we remember Esau, who forsook everything for hunger, Edom, who forsook everything because they were mad, and Herod, who forsook everything for himself. How do we respond to God? I think the only response we can have is faith. We must believe God. Here's a mnemonic for those of you who like this for faith. Forsaking all, I trust him. Forsaking all, I trust him. Faith is a gift from God, so we must trust. True worship is forsaking all for him. That's what worship means. When we come together, we don't come together for us. We come together for him. We forsake everything here. Idolatry is forsaking everything for the world or for something else. And pride is forsaking all for me. Here's the message for us today. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Are you fully and committed, completely trusting God in the midst of your circumstances? Whether that's joy or sorrow, whether it's happiness or affliction, if you have lots or you don't have anything, we must trust God. We all saw the fear grip our neighbors, maybe gripped us at the thought of a hurricane coming. And we thought, oh, I was here during Charlie, right? And the reality is, who controls the storms? Should we not trust him? Because what's the worst thing that could happen? We die. Why are we afraid to die? Why are we afraid to die? I don't have to face the judgment of God because I have one who faced it for me. I don't have to be afraid. Now, following Jesus is not easy. Salvation is a free gift of God that will cost you everything. Everything. We must take up our cross every day and follow him. During hostility, when we don't understand what God is doing, when God doesn't seem to be near, or we're struggling with our own belief, we must trust God because he is there. He is more real to us than the world in which we live. And we have to believe that. Here's the reality for us as we close. This is what we need to understand as we live this life. Paul tells us this. I am crucified with Christ. It is not I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Forsaking all, I trust him. I trust him. Let's pray together. Father, you must do a work in us, or we are without hope. We're about to gather around a table and celebrate that work that you have done. No longer do we have to drag a lamb onto an altar and kill it to find a little satisfaction for the multitude of our sin. But you put your Son, the Lamb of God, there on the altar, and you poured out your wrath upon him, a wrath we deserved because of our pride. Oh Lord, we ask that you would allow us to lift up our heads today, gaze upon the Lord Jesus, that we would live today, that we would walk in faith, that we would delight in all that he has called us to do, that we would live lives of joy as we await his return again. Oh Lord, we thank you for Jesus, and we pray these things in his great name. Amen.